Scripture reading for this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. So while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears, let him hear." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, this morning, are you up for a brain challenge? Something to kind of test your mental capacity. I'm going to start off with a simple idea. I'm going to be playing ping pong, okay? I'm in a room, kind of a game room, and I'm playing ping pong. And this side of the congregation, you're all in the room with me. You're just kind of spectators watching me play ping pong. The only difference of what this might normally be is that the room is unique in that it's on a train. And the train is traveling along just fine, smoothly, 90 miles an hour, just zooming along. We don't, feel the speed because it's just so smooth. And I'm getting ready to serve. Now here comes your test on this. This is your challenge. You have a radar gun. One of you has a radar gun. Maybe Kim. Maybe Kim's the responsible one. She has the radar gun, and she's gonna track the speed of my serve, because I've been known to have a wicked serve in ping pong. It's usually about 10 miles an hour, and that's my serve. Get it going about 10 miles an hour. So I'm serving, the train's moving this way, and I'm serving my ping pong ball this way, and Kim's gonna shoot the radar gun and see how fast my serve actually is. Now here's the challenge. This half, we gotta include them, right? This half of the congregation, you're at the train station, and there's some stands set up there, and you're all seated and getting ready to watch me play ping pong as the train goes by, at 90 miles an hour, okay? But it's going to be timed just right that you're going to be able to see me serve. And one of you has a radar gun. We're going to give it to Bob, because Bob, he's the responsible one over in this group. And Bob's going to have the radar gun. So he and Kim are going to time their pulling the trigger on the gun at the same time. So here comes the train. It's going by the station. Kim shoots her radar gun. She's inside the room with me, and I'm serving in the direction the train is moving, and I'm serving generally at 10 miles an hour. That's about the speed of my normal ping pong serve. And then Bob, he's pulling the trigger at the same time as the train goes by, and he clocks the speed of my serve as well. Now the question is, how fast is my serve going according, here's the challenge, according to Kim's radar gun? How fast is my serve going? 10 miles an hour. Yeah, 10 miles an hour. How fast is my serve going on Bob's radar gun? 100 miles an hour. How can that be? It's the same serve. How could it be going 10 miles an hour one time and 100 miles an hour another time? It's the exact same moment, the exact same serve. I'm the exact same person serving the ball. How could it be going 10 miles an hour at one instant and the same instant going 100 miles an hour? Which one is right? Who's right, Kim or Bob? They're both right. That's exactly right. Boy, you guys are on top of it today. You got the brain clogs working there really well. They're both right. How could that be? How can you explain that? Well, exactly. It's the theory of relativity. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you remember seeing the famous picture of Albert Einstein standing in front of this gigantic chalkboard It's full of equations and mathematical formulas, and kind of boils down to E equals MC squared, and it's circled, and it's, you know, just, it's just an awesome, awesome sight. And nobody could understand that. What's on the chalkboard? It just looks too crazy and confusing. But that, what he was notating, was the scientific and mathematical equations for the theory of relativity, which is broken up into two main theories, general relativity and special relativity. Very complicated. It includes things like gravity. It includes things like time. It includes things like the orbit of the Earth. It includes things like light and space. But when it comes to understanding and applying that theory in our life, we don't need the chalkboard full of equations. All we need is a simple picture, a simple story, like somebody playing ping pong on a train. And then all of a sudden you get it. Oh, that's what that's all about. So when you think about E equals MC squared, you think about Albert Einstein, you think about how amazing his brain was and how he thought and all this magical, mysterious, wonderful scientific equations, just think of a ping pong ball and a train. And what we did is a little brain challenge exercise this morning. That's what the theory of relativity is about. You don't have to know any of what was on the chalkboard. You just know, oh, that this is what it means. Now, I share that with you this morning because sometimes when our brains have to think outside the box, sometimes when our brains have to consider some great, grand, big, hairy, audacious idea, we can get confused about the details. We can get almost in a place of fear about, well, what does that mean? That's so huge, I can't even think about it. How does that matter to my life? What difference does it make? And so, usually some kind of relatable picture, some kind of simple story that helps bring that big, hairy, audacious idea into perspective so that we can apply it to our life, that is what's most helpful. And that's exactly what happens in Jesus' teaching when it comes to those big ideas about eternity and God and faith and eternal life. In order for us to grasp those truths, those concepts of eternity, Jesus, he didn't have a big chalkboard. He didn't have a whiteboard. He didn't have Instagram or TikTok. But he did use something that was very user-friendly, very helpful to his listeners, and is still helpful to us today. So his teachings about God, about our life with God, were infused with down-to-earth illustrations. And we call those illustrations, we call those pictures, we call those stories that Jesus used in his teachings, we call those, anyone? Yeah, parables. Parables in the Gospels are Jesus's ping pong stories about eternity, about God, about eternal life. They're instructions for us about understanding the reality of eternity. It's not a theory. You know, Einstein's work is still a theory of relativity. It's hard to prove and to make concrete, but it's the best idea we have about how things work in that dimension. And there's a lot of theories out there that are being taught and used because they seem to apply the best and make the most sense for us. You know, there's various theories. This theory of evolution is an idea that Darwin had. Theory of relativity is this idea that Einstein has. But Jesus didn't teach about something theoretical. He taught about something real. And he needed to use those picture stories. He needed to use parables to help us get a handle on it. Because the whole idea of eternity, the whole idea of God, the whole idea of eternal life is huge. and it's hard to wrap our brains around. You know, for example, how do you get people to understand that living by faith changes everything? Changes not only the life here, but it changes your destiny. How do you get people to understand that? Well, maybe you tell a story about new wine and wine, new wineskins. Do you put new wine into old wineskins? No. If you did, what would happen? Well, those old structures which would hold the new wine would just burst. You need new structures for new life. So he tells that parable. How do you get people to understand it's important to love your neighbor, even your enemy? How do you get people to grasp that? Well, maybe you tell a story about a good Samaritan. How do you get people to understand that there really is a heaven, that there really is a hell? How do you get people to grasp that? Well, maybe you tell a story about two men and how they lived on earth. One was rich and one was poor, named Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus, tell a story about that. How do you get people to understand that it's important to be prepared spiritually for the next coming of Christ? How do you get people to understand that? Grasp that. Well, maybe you tell a story about some brides who were looking forward to their wedding day and how some stayed vigilant, stayed prepared, and couldn't wait for their groom to appear. While others, yeah, they had a wedding day planned, but they weren't very prepared. They kind of didn't focus on staying vigilant until the wedding day, till the groom appeared. So you tell a story about, you know, the 10 brides-to-be. God knows that we need special help, special instruction, special revelation to get a grip on eternal life. And that's where the parables of Christ come in. There's 40 different parables in the 3 Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 6 of those parables, 6 out of the 40, are recorded by all 3, by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They share 6 together. And we're going to take a look in the next month at 4 out of those 6. So we've got a little mini-series about the parables of Christ. A few minutes ago, we read one of the most famous parables, the parable of the seed and the soils, or sometimes it's called the parable of the sowers, from Luke chapter 8. Like all the parables, this particular parable has a moral to the story. And that's important to understand, that parables focus on just one thing. They're trying to get one main idea across. And I say that's important because we run into all kinds of interpretation, application problems when we try to find something in the every detail of the story or the parable. When we try to see some great theological insight into all the minuscule details, will get confused, because that's not what they're about. They're about one main big idea, and you get that idea, and then the parable has served its purpose. It's kind of like, you know, we can get confused about a lot of different things. It's a really quick story, a parable about how that happens. It was one time when Opie was having a conversation with Andy, and on the Andy Griffith Show, and Opie was being challenged by his dad, Andy, to give more to the underprivileged children's drive that they were having at school. Every year they collected for that in their school, and Opie gave 3 measly cents. That's all he gave. And Andy was a little embarrassed by that, and he had no idea and no understanding of why his son would only give 3 cents to the underprivileged children's drive. And so Andy says to Opie, he says, "What? You know, I was just reading the other day that there's somewhere like 400 needy boys in our county. 400 needy boys in our county. That comes to about 1.5 boys per square mile in our country, in our county." And Opie said, "Really, there is?" And Andy says, "Yes, sure is." And Opie says, "Well, I've never seen one, Pa." "You never seen one what?" "I never seen a half a boy." Well, that's not, there's not really a half a boy, it's a ratio. Horatio who? No, not Horatio, a ratio. It's arithmetic, mathematics. Now, Opie, just forget that part about the half a boy. And Opie says, well, it's pretty hard to forget a thing like that, Pa. And so when you press these parables like that and you're trying to find something out of every little detail, you're going to miss the big picture. You're going to get off track. And so the idea is to focus on the moral of the story and understand what Jesus is trying to say. And so for this parable of the seed and the soils, there is one moral of the story, and that is this. The eternal truth that Jesus is trying to convey in this parable is that the Word of God is absolutely crucial to our faith, but some people never get it. That's what he's trying to get. Sower goes out, sows the seed, falls on four different kinds of soil, and then he explains that there's different responses to the seed. The idea is, and he'll explain it in a minute, and we'll go look at what his explanation is, but the main point is that the Word of God is absolutely critical for us to have life, to be productive in our life when it comes to eternity and spirituality. And yet some people don't receive that word. At the end of the passage that we read in verse 8, Jesus says this. In fact, he cried out, "Whoever has ears, let him hear." This is really important. And if you can hear what I'm saying, pay attention to it. In verses 9 and 10, a little further than what we'd read, one translation said, when he starts to answer the question that the disciples asked about the parable, he said, this means that to some, my message is just a nice story. They like the entertainment value, but they will not dig for or apply its meaning. And so what Jesus is trying to explain to us, first and foremost, is that no matter what response there is to the gospel, it's still incredibly important to get that message out. And for some, it's going to find a home, and for some, it's not. One of the amazing aspects of this particular parable is that Jesus explains it because his disciples ask it. There's no other parable in Matthew, Mark, Luke that where Jesus explains the parable. But he does here because the disciples say, well, what does that parable mean? And so when he explains it, he says nothing about the sower. He just says there's a sower that went out to sow seed. And so there's been a lot written in scholarly commentaries about what the sower or who the sower is. Well, Jesus doesn't explain it, so why even try to figure it out? Some think it's the Father, some think it's the church, some think it's Jesus itself. Well, he doesn't say, and it doesn't matter because he doesn't say. And so let's just leave it, it's a sower. Same with the seed. Jesus doesn't say anything about the seed except that it was cast. And some think, well, maybe it's a whole bunch of different kind of seed. You can have corn seed, you could have sunflower seed, you could have mustard seed. What kind of seed is it? And so there's all kinds of scholarly, theological commentary on what kind of seed is it. Well, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, it doesn't mean that it's the King James Version or the NIV Version or the Message Translation. It doesn't mean that at all. It's just Jesus explains that you don't have to really worry about who the sower is or if there's a different kind of seed. But he does say this. He says that the seed is the Word of God. And we'll talk about that in a second. But where he focuses us is that seed lands in four different types of soil. That's the point. And there are three of those kinds of soils that do not lend themselves to the seed finding a way to grow. And one of the soils is good soil, where the seed does grow. So the message of God, the Word of God, the message of God's love for us, his amazing grace, the fact that he has this incredible plan for us that includes forgiveness of sin, that includes hope and peace, that includes heaven, that wonderful message of God that's contained in the Word of God goes out, is broadcast. but it's met differently by different people because of the different spiritual conditions that might exist in their lives. And there's only one way that it produces a harvest for the kingdom. There's only one way that it does anybody any good. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So let's break it down a bit. And we're only breaking it down a little bit further because Jesus does. He explains the meaning. In verse 11, he said, when the disciples ask, you know, so what does this parable mean? He says that the meaning of the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Jesus says that. He's explaining that. And, you know, the word of God is so incredibly powerful. It was by the word of God, by the power of the word of God, that the universe was created. Go back to the very beginning of the Bible, the very first chapter. God said, let there be light. His word came out of his mouth and said, let there be light, and there was light. And everything else in the universe was created the exact same way by the power of the word of God. That's how important it is. It's by the power of the word of God that our sins are forgiven. It's by the power of the word of God that the dead are raised to life. It's by the power of the word of God that sick folks are healed. It's by the power of the word of God that our place in heaven is secure. By God's word, we're made holy. By God's word, we can overcome temptation. By God's word, we have a light for our path. We have hope in our heart. Jesus even said, you remember this in Matthew chapter 4, that man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, by the word of God. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 1, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of the word of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. Our salvation is empowered, is real because of the word of God. So by preaching the Bible, teaching the Bible, reading the Bible, the word of God is scattered all over the world. And this small seed of God's word contains all that's necessary to produce abundant life, eternal life, in all its fullness and all its glory. And this isn't a theory, right? This parable isn't explaining some theory. This parable is explaining some reality. It's about what is true. It's not one option among any about discovering love and life and you can take your pick. It's not that at all. This is about the one and only source of hope and health and heaven that we have, the Word of God. You know, this seed gets planted in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, and there is eternal life. Or else, there's nothing. This seed gets planted in your family, and there is love. Or else, there's trouble. This seed gets planted in our children's curriculum, and there's light, or else there's darkness. This seed gets planted in our neighborhoods, and there's harmony, or else there's violence. This seed gets planted in our courtrooms, and there is justice, or else there's chaos. This seed gets planted in our government, and there is freedom, or else there's oppression. This seed gets planted all around the world and there is peace, or else all hell breaks loose. That or else truth is not just an ultimatum. This or else idea is a fact. It's the truth. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 8. People of Jerusalem, the Bible says, preaching from the great prophet Jeremiah, people of Jerusalem, let these troubles be a warning to you, or else I will abandon you. I will turn your city into a desert, a place where no one lives. He goes on to say in Jeremiah 11, 6, 7, and 8, I warned your ancestors when I delivered them from Egypt, and I've kept up the warnings. I haven't quit warning them for a moment. I warned them from morning to night, obey me or else. But they didn't obey. They paid no attention to me. They did whatever they wanted to, whenever they wanted to do it, until finally I stepped in and ordered the punishments set out in the covenant, which, despite all my warnings, they ignored. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. This is near the very end of the Old Testament. This is the last thing left ringing in the ears of the Jewish people for 400 years before Christ is born. Malachi 4, 6. I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Those are just a few of the verses in the Old Testament about how important it is to pay attention to the Word of God, or else something happens that nobody wants. God doesn't want it. The people who experience it don't want it. Pay attention to the Word of God, or else. It's not an ultimatum. It's just the truth. It's just a fact. You don't pay attention to the Word of God, and things aren't going to go well. You do let the Word of God get planted in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your society around the world. And there's hope, there's health, there's heaven. So that's what Jesus was saying. This seed that's being scattered is the Word of God. Let's take just a minute and look at the four soils that Jesus talks about. There's the hard path, okay? There's, they didn't have blacktop back then. And so hard path means it was a road that was well used and just packed down, might have just well as been concrete. It was really hard. And what he was saying is that when the Word of God meets hard-headedness, stubbornness, hard-heartedness, a person that's not open to the Word of God or to faith, then it's a sad condition. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Jesus is saying that there are people in the world that will not give an ear to listen or let the word of God find its way in their hearts. And what happens is the devil just takes that person's soul and sweeps it away, because there's no power of eternity in that person's life because they've rejected the Word of God. Those persons cannot endure a spiritual attack. They live in constant darkness. They have no light. And it's really dangerous because those dark forces have secured that soul, where its destiny is no longer heaven, but hell. And people in this condition are not aware of their need for grace. They're unaware of the disastrous destiny that they are facing. They're not aware of missing eternal life. And that has to break not only my heart, but God's heart. Then there's the rocky ground. This is where faith grovels in the gravel of life's problems. Verse 13, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. This spiritual condition cannot endure the heat of adversity or the trials of temptation. There's no root, it's very shallow, no commitment, easily can fall away. People in this condition have no depth to their faith, it's very superficial. And they're in danger if they hear the word of God and respond and have, salvation embraced, these people can lose their salvation because they have no depth, rootedness in God. Third, soil is filled with thorns or weeds. Faith is squeezed out because of the worrying about keeping up with the world. Verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they don't mature. This spiritual condition, people cannot endure the pressure to conform. They want to be like everyone else. They're worried about worldly matters. They can't say no to things of this world. They're so busy with worldly things, they're not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're seeking first things in this world. And so the congestion of life stunts their growth, and maturity never occurs. They never pursue a Christ-likeness or a holiness of life. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 12. He says, do not conform to this world. Just don't do it. Be holy like your heavenly Father is holy. And finally, the fourth type of soil Jesus talks about is the good soil. This is where faith is solid, built on a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 15, But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. They're fruitful in their righteousness, in their faith. This spiritual condition, people cannot endure going a single day without the word of God. People in this condition want to listen to what the Word of God says. They want to hear God speak to them. They want to know what's in the Holy Scriptures. They want to embrace it. They want to believe it. They want to live by it. They want it to feed their soul. And when that happens, that person is on the way to maturing, growing in Christ's likeness. The Bible calls it sanctification. That's God's will for you, your sanctification. And the Word of God is the power that helps us mature to produce a harvest of righteousness in our lives. So like all the parables, this story of Jesus calls forth for a response. When he shares something with people, when he teaches something, it's not just so that we'll have something to talk about on Sunday dinner. He shares it so that we'll make some kind of response in faith to what he's had to say. And so this parable calls out to us and asks, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? Are you someone who doesn't pay attention to the Word of God at all, just kind of comes and bounces off? Are you someone who, okay, you hear the Word of God, but it doesn't go very deep, just very shallow roots, little bit of dryness, and you wither up, little bit of trouble, little bit of heartache, little bit of temptation, you're out of there when it comes to faith? Are you someone who's more concerned about keeping up with the Joneses, making sure you have all the latest worldly things so you look just like the world and not like Jesus, where the word gets choked out in your life? You hear it, maybe even understand it, maybe want to believe it, but just haven't got to the place where it's deeply embedded in your life. Or are you the good soil, wanting to cultivate your life in such a way that the Word of God works right in and is nurtured and watered, and allow that grace of God to make its way into your thinking, into your relationships, and allowing God to produce life in you, full, abundant, eternal life? The good news is whatever soil you are, even if you're the hard-packed soil, you can break up that ground. The good news is that even if you're the rocky soil, you can remove the rocks. The good news is even if you've got a lot of thorn or weeds growing in your soil, you can pull those and work toward being good soil. How many of you have ever had a garden in your yard or ever planted flowers, worked in landscaping around your yard? You know you have to do work to get it ready. You know you have to do work to keep the weeds out. You know you have to do work to keep the plants that are there healthy, watered. Jesus is saying the same thing about eternal life. You don't have to worry about the seed. The seed is good. It's powerful. Worry about the soil that it gets planted in. I'm not a gardener, but I'm a gardener's assistant. And I've helped a lot. And my favorite time is one of the hardest times of gardening, and that's bringing stuff in. If the green beans are coming in, so you got to pull them, and then you got to break them, and that's important. You just can't look at them and say, "Oh, how lovely those green beans are." You got to do something with them. I remember shucking corn and grabbing the silks, pulling off the husks, and I came across one ear of corn one time that didn't have a whole lot of kernels on it, and I was surprised by that. Every other ear of corn that I had shucked, was full of beautiful kernels, but this one didn't have very many. And what I found out was that when the corn cob is growing on the stalk, up above at the top are these what's called the tassels. And this corn around here hasn't started tasseling. When we were down in North Carolina, South Carolina, the corn's already tasseling down there, which I was surprised. But shouldn't be because it's a warmer and different climate. But anyway, corn around here is going to tassel pretty soon. And it gets all those little seeds at the top. And the seeds fall off. And they fall right onto the corn cob. And that corn cob has already produced some silks. And the silks grab those, they're a little sticky, and they grab those seeds. And that's how the corn cob is pollinated. And then that pollination works its way onto the cob and produces a kernel on the cob. That's how it works. And so when I shucked that corn and opened it up, and there wasn't some kernels on that cob in certain places, what that meant was something went wrong in the process. Something in the pollination process didn't happen like it was supposed to. Somehow the seed didn't get maybe get blown away. Maybe somehow the silk didn't mature well enough. Somehow there was something that went wrong in the normal process of producing a full cob of kernels. And the same thing can happen for us. Something can go wrong in the process when the seed is scattered, when the word of God is preached or taught or you're reading it. Something can happen that doesn't allow that pollination, that productivity of the Word of God to happen in our life. Now, the good news is we can help that process be better. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we'll all work by God's grace to allow the Word of God to find good soil in our minds and our hearts, in our very lives. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are here today in awe of you. We wonder at your word. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the power that transforms our lives. We thank you for your word to us. And we thank you for this particular word this morning. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us to determine the condition of the soil in our souls. And if there's some hard path, if some rocky ground, some weeds, if there's something we need to pay attention to make it better, to cultivate it so that your word can find a deeper root in our life, then Lord, point it out to us. Help us to work the ground of our souls to accept more fully your word. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.